Today is a very special day as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited that you're here this morning and sharing it together. I just wish that we were together physically, and hopefully soon we will be together and we can worship the Lord together. But for the meantime, we're going to use the avenue in which the Lord has provided. And again, I'm thankful that you can watch this and be able to join with me as we study the scriptures together. You know, those words that are found in Matthew 28 and verse 6 are words that should ring in the very heart of every believer. And it's those words from the angel. The angel said, "He is not here, for he has risen." Wonderful words. Those are the cornerstone of our faith. They're foundational to our belief. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we ever hope to be is predicated on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There would be no Christianity without those words. Many people, of course, react differently to the resurrection. Some reject it because it doesn't fit into human reason. Some reject it because they just don't believe it. Some doubt it, even though the evidence is overwhelming, and the evidence supports it. Some are indifferent to it because they just don't care. They don't care if it's true or not. Some are ignorant of it and not familiar with the facts. And I hope from our time together that if you're one of those watching, you'll no longer be ignorant of it and you'll understand the facts, and that you will examine the claims of Scripture. And of course, there are people out there that are hostile to hearing the message about Christ or hearing the message about the resurrection, and they make every effort to discredit it. We're hearing more and more about that today. But of course, all those reactions are wrong, and all of them are unnecessary. The proper response that should be to the resurrection of Christ is faith and belief, and affirmation and application of the reality of the resurrection to one's life. You know, the New Testament presents us with overwhelming proof of the resurrection of Jesus. At least 17 appearances of Christ occurred after his resurrection. Let me give you what those occurrences were. We read in John chapter 20 that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. We read in Matthew 28, 9, and 10 that he appeared to the women. In Luke 24:34, he appeared to Peter. In Mark 16:12-13, he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Mark 16:14, he appeared to the 10 disciples minus Thomas. And then in John 20, verses 26-29, he appeared to the 11 with Thomas. John 21 records that he appeared to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. 1 Corinthians 15:6 records that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. That's overwhelming evidence right there. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says he appeared to James, the Lord's brother. Matthew 28:16 and following says he appeared to the 11 disciples on the mountain of Galilee. Luke 24:44-53 says that he appeared to his disciples on the occasion of his ascension from the Mount of Olives. Acts 7:55-56 tells us that he appeared to Stephen before he was martyred. Acts 9 records the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and it tells us that he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. We're even told in Acts 20 and verse 24 that he appeared to Paul in Arabia. In Acts 22:17, he appeared to Paul in the temple. And then, of course, Acts 23:11, he appeared to Paul in prison. And then we read in Revelation 1, verses 12-20, that he appeared to the Apostle John. Think about all those appearances. Just for him to appear to 500 brethren at one time, that's overwhelming evidence. But think of the fact that Scripture is naming the people that he appeared to, and we hear their testimony as well. Lewis Berry Schaefer said the number of these appearances, the great variety of the circumstances, and the confirming evidences that surround these appearances all constitute the strongest kind of historical evidence that Christ actually arose from the dead. I agree. Now, when we think about the resurrection, we need to understand that this is the theme of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we hear about a promise of a Messiah who would deliver his people from their sin. And then in the New Testament, we hear about the birth of the Messiah. And we see his life as he lived for 33 years on this earth. And then we read in all four accounts of the Gospels about his death and his resurrection. The first sermon that was ever preached by the early church was on the subject of the resurrection of Jesus. See, it's central to everything that we preach. It's central to everything that we do. The church's foundation is the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection, there is no church. Without the resurrection, there is no Christ. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no truth. So we must understand how important this is. If you don't talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your presentation of the gospel, then you are not presenting a full gospel. Don't leave this out. He not only died on a cross, but he was in the tomb for 3 days and rose on the third day. The reality of all apostolic preaching was on the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, as well as Acts chapter 10, Peter preached on the resurrection. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached on the resurrection. In Acts chapter 8, Philip preached on the resurrection. Paul preached on the resurrection many times throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And so when you break it down, the theme of the epistles is also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the words of Romans 6:4, Paul says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." He was raised from the dead. That's not, of course, the only time Paul said that. 1 Corinthians 15:4, he said that Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He says it in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. There's a promise right there. Because Jesus resurrected, so will we. Paul mentioned it to the Galatians when he opened up the letter in Galatians 1 and verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." When he wrote to the Ephesians, he says in chapter 1 and verse 20 that he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. When he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10, his personal desire is that he would know him. That is, know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that he might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. That was a personal desire that he had. When he wrote to the Colossians, Colossians 2:12, he says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." And he also wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and he says that they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And all believers are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from death. And then listen to this eulogy that you find in 1 Peter 1:3 when Peter is praising God the Father. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the theme of the Bible, that is the theme of the New Testament, is the resurrection of Jesus. The theme of the epistles is the resurrection of Jesus. The theme of apostolic preaching is the resurrection of Jesus. Even in the book of Revelation, it affirms that Christ has the right to the earth because he was once dead and is now alive forevermore, says that in Revelation 1:18. So the resurrection of Jesus is foundational to everything. It's the foundation of all of our hope. You take away the resurrection, we have no hope. Jesus said in John 14:19, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." And so you hear that promise that he gave to his disciples about his resurrection. Even when he appeared to the tomb of Lazarus, right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he says to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." John 11:25-26. He is the resurrection and the life. And so to not talk about a resurrection is to divest this from his very existence, from his very person. And not to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to divest this from the purpose of the church. This is a message that we talk about all the time. Not just the message at this time of the year. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of everything that we believe, everything that we hope in, and everything that we preach. The only way a person can be saved is that they believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And they confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Romans 10:9-10. Herbert Lockyer, he wrote this, "Intellectually and morally, Christ is Christianity. Detach Christianity from Christ and it vanishes before your eyes into intellectual vapor. For it is of the essence of Christianity that, day by day, hour by hour, the Christian should live in conscious, felt, sustained relationship to the ever-living author of his creed and life. Christianity is non-existent apart from Christ. It centers in Christ. It radiates, now, as at the first, from Christ." And think about this, the importance of the victory of Jesus over death can't be too strongly stressed. Christianity is a religion of miracles, says one theologian. And the miracle of Christ's resurrection is the living center and the object of the Christian faith. The doctrine of the resurrection is of primary value, for on it all the doctrines of grace depend. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no salvation, there's no God, there's no Holy Spirit, there's no truth, and we've been taken as the biggest fools to believe it. But praise God, Jesus did rise. And I want you to think about a couple things as we talk about the proof of the resurrection. First of all, let's consider the words of David, King David. The Bible refers to him as a prophet. I don't know if you knew that. But listen to what something that he said in Psalm 16 and verse 10. He said, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That's an amazing verse because he expresses confidence here. And he applies these words. In fact, we see them applied in Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 to 28 and also in Acts 13:35 by Paul to Jesus. And it refers to the resurrection of the greater David. See, God did not allow the usual process of decomposition to take place while Jesus was in the tomb. And by a miracle of preservation, his lifeless body was kept from corruption for 3 days and three nights. Those words, Psalm 16 and verse 10, were written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Think about that. If they were written that long ago, then what's the message? What is the message that we are to be preaching? This is a message that Satan doesn't want anyone to hear. He doesn't want anyone to hear the truths of the gospel. He's okay if you talk about the death of Christ, but he doesn't like you talking about the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, we hear Peter referencing this passage. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us even to this day. And so because he was a prophet," and there's the reference to him being a prophet, "he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. So he looked ahead," speaking of what David did, or rather what God did through David, "he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Paul uses these words in Acts 13, 34, and 35. While he was in the synagogue at Antioch, he summarized Israel's history. He spoke about the resurrection of Jesus using these very words from Psalm 16, 10. He said this, "And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." So 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, we're hearing a mention about the resurrection of Jesus, spoken of in the Old Testament. Now let's take the words of Jesus himself. After Jesus and his disciples were about to go up to Jerusalem, he took them aside and he told them in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, that the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. After Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, we hear in Mark 9 and verse 9, that as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So these are two examples of him telling his disciples about his resurrection. They didn't understand what he meant. Verse 10 says, they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They had no clue. At the Passover meal before his death, he told his disciples that they would all fall away. In Mark 14, 28, he says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." And they didn't even remember that. They were bewildered. They were scattered as a sheep with no shepherd. They were confused. After Jesus cleansed the temple, he said in John 2, 19 through 22, the Jewish leaders had asked them, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus replies, "Destroy this temple," there he's speaking about his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? Jehovah's Witnesses hate this verse. They use this verse, but they hate verses 21 and 22. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said." And if I could just pause for just a moment, you've heard enough scripture to give you the substance of what you need to believe. Believe the scripture as the disciples did. Believe the words of Jesus. You heard the words of David. Now you're hearing the words of Jesus. And I would just have to say this, either both of them are lying or they're telling the truth. Think about the character of David. Solomon said this of his father David in 1 Kings 3 and verse 6, that he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. Yeah, we can capitalize on the problems that David had, the sins that he committed. But habitually speaking, David walked before God in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. He was a man literally after God's own heart. He desired God above all things. And you might be sitting here thinking too, I've messed up countless times, but I love God and I desire Him above all things. You would be echoing those same words. And John said of Jesus, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and what? Truth. So the scriptures tell us that both David and Jesus spoke truth. So you hear the words of David, who spoke of the resurrection 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And you hear Jesus' very own words as he spoke to his disciples about rising from the dead on the third day. Beloved, the summary would be simply this, John 14:6. You know the verse. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you're thinking of any other way that you could come to heaven, that you can get to God, and you want to go around Jesus, you'll never make it to heaven. Heaven is through Jesus. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that can get us there. Now, think about what we've said so far. 17 appearances of Christ. That's enough evidence right there to close the book. 1,000 years before his birth, David said he would rise from the grave. And then he said that he would rise from the grave. One theologian says some astounding facts must be explained. It's inconceivable to think that they could have a satisfactory explanation other than being caused by the resurrection of Christ. What caused the tomb to be empty? The disciples saw that it was empty. The guards reported to the chief priest that it was empty and took a bribe to keep quiet about it. Matthew 28:11-15. If the story they were ordered to tell, that the disciples came and stole the body, were true, then of course they should have been punished or executed for allowing that to happen while they were on guard duty. Some have suggested that the disciples went to the wrong tomb, but again, the presence of the guard makes this inconceivable. The tomb was empty because Christ had risen. Now, there's four things that we can take away from the resurrection of Christ. Four things happened. Now, more than four things, but four things that I want to focus on right now. First was the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, if you're following me, you can turn to Luke 24 and verses 44 to 49. Listen to what Jesus says. Now, he said to them, that is to the disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. If you had a Hebrew Bible, that would highlight the three divisions in that Hebrew Bible. So he's speaking about all the Old Testament. And he's saying that this must be fulfilled. What was written about him in the Old Testament. And then it says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So the Old Testament scriptures were written that spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, about his death, burial, and resurrection. His resurrection fulfilled Scripture. And that's what he said to the disciples. The second takeaway that we can get from the resurrection of Jesus is that it provides forgiveness of sins. The wonderful news that I heard 35 years ago when my friend shared with me about Christ, he said, Steve, you need to be forgiven of all your sin. And then he preached to me about Jesus and about his death, what he did for me, and that he resurrected on the third day. Those were wonderful words. They were life-changing words to my heart. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. That's the reality of it. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, we're all still in our sins. We haven't been forgiven. But we know from Scripture, we know from the evidence that has been presented to you this morning, that he did rise from the grave on the third day to provide forgiveness. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Master, repent right now. Surrender your life to him. He'll forgive you of all your sin, past, present, and future. A third takeaway that we could get is his resurrection provided justification. Paul said that in Romans 4:23 to 25. He says, "Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be accredited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." And then the last takeaway that we can give is that the resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was. Paul said in Romans 1:4 that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Now, are you still in doubt? I would just say if you are, then test the evidence. Two men that I can think of in history, modern history, that did that was Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel. They both set out to disprove Christianity, but in the process were overwhelmed by the evidence and were saved. In fact, Lee Strobel, he was a skeptical atheist who thought the idea of God was stupid. And so he used his journalism, he used his legal training to investigate the evidence of Christianity. And listen to what he said. He said, "For most of my life, I was an atheist. I thought the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful creator of the universe, I thought it was stupid. I mean, my background is in journalism and law. I tend to be a skeptical person. I was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, so I needed evidence before I'd believe anything. One day my wife came up to me, she'd been an agnostic, and she said after a period of spiritual investigation, she had decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, this is the worst possible news I could get. I thought she was going to turn into some sexually repressed prude who was going to spend all of her time serving the poor in Skid Row somewhere. I thought this was the end of our marriage. But then the ensuing months, I saw positive changes in her values, in her character, in the way that she related to me and the children. It was winsome. It was attractive. It made me want to check things out. So I went to church one day, mainly to see if I could get her out of this cult that she had gotten involved in. But I heard the message of Jesus articulated for the first time in a way that I could understand it. That forgiveness is a free gift. And that Jesus Christ died for our sins that we might spend eternity with him. And I walked out saying, I was still an atheist, but I was also saying, if this is true, this has huge implications for my life. And so I used my journalism training and legal training to begin an investigation into whether there was any credibility to Christianity or to any other world faith system for that matter. I did that for a year and 9 months. Until November the 8th of 1991. And on that day, I realized that in light of the torrent of evidence flowing in the direction of the truth of Christianity, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. Because to be an atheist, I would have to swim upstream against this torrent of evidence pointing toward the truth of Jesus Christ. And I couldn't do that. I was trained in journalism and law to respond to truth. And so on that day, I received Jesus Christ as my forgiver and as my leader. And just like my wife, my life began to change. Over time, my values, my character, the purpose of my life began to be transformed over time in a way that as I look back, I can't imagine staying on the path I was on compared to the adventure and the fulfillment and the joy of following Jesus Christ. Amen. What a testimony. What about you? Can this be true for you? Sure it can. Have you investigated the Scripture, investigated the claims about Christ? You have a Bible? All you need to do is go to the Bible. And if I can encourage you today, open up the Bible. Go to the Gospel of John. Read all 21 chapters. And ask yourself, who is Jesus? And then read the book of Romans and ask yourself this question. What did Jesus do? Jesus Christ is alive. We don't serve a dead Savior. He is alive. And as I said when we began, we are commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. But that is something we do every day as followers of Jesus. He is alive, and because He lives, so can we. Do you know Him today? His death and His resurrection was for you. Will you pray with me right now? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, would you believe on Him right now? I mean, you heard the evidence. You heard what David said about Him 1,000 years before His birth. And then you heard what Jesus said about what was going to happen in terms of His resurrection. You heard the theme of the New Testament as it talked about the resurrection. You heard the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter. Will you believe today? There's no better day. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. And we thank You for what we've shared together in Your Word. And Father, I pray for those that are watching right now. Number one, that they know You. And they know the power of Your resurrection. And they worship You this morning. And number two, I pray for the one who is watching. By Your providence, they have tuned in. And I pray right now, Lord, that You would save them, that You would open up their hearts. That, Father, that You would help them to hear what has been shared today as the truth. And that they would make the exchange of their life, their sinful, wicked life, for the righteous life of Jesus. They would make the exchange. And they would quit holding on to their lives and quit holding on to this world. But they would deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. Lord Jesus, open their hearts right now, we pray. We thank You so much for this day and for the opportunity for us to share together in it. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed this morning and received Christ for the first time, we'd love to hear about that. Just go on our website. It's at the bottom of your screen. And click on more messages that you can hear that will build your faith. But also click on our email and send us an email. Let us know that you received Christ, that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Again, we'd love to rejoice with you as all of heaven is rejoicing with you right now. And then will you take the news about what happened in your life and tell all your friends about it? You know, when I came to Christ 35 years ago, that was exactly what I did. The very night I was saved, I went out and bought a Bible. And I wanted to read it. I had this hunger to know about Jesus who saved me. And then I had also a hunger to tell my friends about Jesus. So I went back and stood outside the bars I used to go into. And I stood out there and I passed out gospel tracts. And I talked to my friends about Jesus. Yes, many of them laughed at me. They didn't want to hear what I had to say. But I remember two gentlemen specifically. And these were gentlemen that played in the rock band I played in. They received Christ. Not at the same time. But over a short period of time, as we kept presenting the evidence, Jesus is real. He transformed my life. He will transform your life. So again, if you haven't received Him, receive Him now. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. John 1:12. He is Lord. And He can be your Lord right now too. And if He is your Lord, well, we've been rejoicing together today, haven't we? And joining together today in what the Word of God says about our resurrected Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.